It doesn't take too much in the way of happenings around us and in our lives to draw my mind to a passage that I referred to this morning, and that's Romans 8:28. You know the passage. You've probably memorized it just because it's referred to so many times. And we know that all things work together. All things, God works for our good. All things work together for our good. They all work together. Doesn't matter how you word that and round it around, it's still saying the same thing. All things, God works together. All things work together. But it's the God doing the working. There's a certainty here that Paul talks about. He uses two words that we have in our English language, two words to express that certainty. He doesn't say we hope, and although we do use the hope in some aspects of our faith, this is not one of them. He's not saying there's a hope here or an anticipation here. He uses a different word. He doesn't even say, we wish. But he says, we know. Now, what do you know that is certain? What do you know that is certain? You may be sitting there thinking, well, I'm certain that I know that my bank account is too low, or that my gas tank doesn't have enough gas in it and I'm going to have to pray to get home tonight. There may be a number of things that you're thinking about that you know, but when it comes to the spiritual side of things, when it comes to the things that God has given us or presented to us in His Word, what do you know? We know. You see, there's a certainty there. We know. We know. And this knowledge is not based on Paul's feelings. It's not based on his visible circumstances. Now, I do believe that it's easy for us to forget the things that we know when our focus is on our present circumstances. Because those present circumstances draw our attention into a narrow draw, into a narrow vision, and it pulls us in because our present circumstances press in on us, and it causes us to focus solely on this circumstance and forget what we know. This knowledge is not based on my feelings or my visible circumstances. The we know that Paul is talking about in this passage is based on none other than the character of God. Based on the character of God. Now, we don't really know the character of God until we get into the Scriptures and we dig into the Scriptures. And you'll find a good portion of it in the New Testament for certain. And there's a lot about God in the New Testament that would tell us about His character, but we really find a whole lot about the character of God wrapped up in the Old Testament. We see so much about the character of God in the Old Testament. His care involving the children of Israel in the Pentateuch is such a revelation of the character of God. We find the character of God being revealed to us in His relationship with His Son in the New Testament. But it's also shadowed in the Old Testament as prophecy is laid out and as it begins to unfold in the life of Christ, we find the character of God. And when we understand or we begin to grasp the character of God, then we can join with Paul the Apostle in these two words, we know. because it's not based on my feelings or my visible circumstances, but it's based on the character of God. In a previous verse here, just six verses earlier, it tells us that there's groaning. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. There's a chaotic picture that is wrapped up in that. And in this knowledge of knowing, of being steadfast in the character of God, that produces an anchor. We talked about an anchor this morning a little. We sang about that anchor this morning. And while the world is groaning because of the suffering and the decay that is going on every day around us, you know, we're grieving the losses of two great individuals, great in their own capacities. And Marty was telling me before service that there's a 12-year-old and a 9-year-old, I think he said, over in the Mennonite Amish community that died in the last week or two from cancers. And there's two more young people in the Amish community that's got the same thing. It's all around us. It's rampant. The world is decaying and there's groaning all around us. But this verse is essentially a diamond of certainty. We know. The foundation of that knowledge is found in the cross. The foundation of the knowledge that we know is in the cross. Because if God gave His only Son, His own Son for us, God cared for you so much, He cared for me so much that He gave His own Son as a sacrificial lamb so that we could be saved. Why would He not give and work for our good now? Now, in all the things that we know, based on the character of God, as a diamond of certainty in the midst of a groaning and a suffering, decaying world, the reality of the cross that gives us the foundation, we have to go beyond what we see in these two words of what we know. We have to look at the scope of what we know. And what we can find when we look at the scope of what we know is that Paul is revealing to us that this knowledge is a knowledge to understand that the scope of what God has provided for us is all things work together. All things work together. I don't know how much the word radical is used in modern teenage terminologies anymore. So I'm not hanging out with the kids in the schools anymore. But it used to be, for a while, radical was, you know, that's rad. They shortened it to rad. I don't know, that might still be a popular thing. But this is a radical part of the promise. I believe that the devil wants us to think and wants us to believe, wants us to go home tonight thinking that it's only some parts or the good things. The good things is what God works together for. But that's not what he's saying. He says all things. Now, I don't know. I can't tell you what the Greek words are, but I'm told that the Greek word for the words work together, that Greek word that we get that from is also the word that we get the word synergy from. And the picture that is painted in that definition or within those words is what is said to be a master weaver. Somebody who is weaving things together, and underneath it's ugly, but the face of it the face of it. I've used this example. It's just a part of it. It's a tangled mess of dark and light underneath, but it's a beautiful picture on the face. God works all of that together to make and form the beautiful picture of an individual's life. Now, I do need to bring up this evening as we look at this that not everything is good. He doesn't say that everything is inherently good. Cancer's not good. Betrayal's not good. The losses are not good, or the troubles that we face. It's not saying that it is good. It's that God takes those things and works them for our good. How can God do that? Well, God can because he's all powerful. Because he's all wise. He can take, and this is one of those things that we can easily forget when we are looking at the circumstances of the present tense. But he, God, can take the things that were evil meant against you, just like Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So which one was it? Was it evil or was it good? Well, I'm inclined to say that what his brothers did to him, it was definitely evil. What God allowed his brothers to do to him, it was not a good thing, but God made it into a good thing. You see, I believe that it's easy to forget that when we're caught up in the present tense circumstance. Some of you, I don't know who all of you, but some of you may enjoy repurposing things. And if you don't enjoy doing it yourself, you might enjoy watching somebody else or seeing the pictures from somebody else that takes something that is a scrapyard item and they repurpose it and the oohs and the ahs that come from it. Wow. I've never done it before, but I think it's a pretty cool thing for when people take an old piece of machinery or a car, something that is looks like a rust heap, and some of you have been involved with restoring wrecked vehicles, and I've looked at some of those pictures that Terry Tischner has, and I can't even imagine the dumbness of somebody going out and purchasing that vehicle with the intent of restoring it, but my mind doesn't work the way that person's mind does, because that person can look at that wrecked vehicle and say, I can make that thing better. I can make that thing new. That's the mastermind of God that is working in the midst of your life and my life, taking those broken pieces and repurposing them for an ultimate benefit. An ultimate benefit. How can we define the word good in this verse? We've talked about the certainty we know. We've talked about the anchor, the foundation, the scope is all things. Not everything is good, but how can we define good? Because my definition of good and your definition of good may be different. We have a little different feeling about what is good and what is bad. Somebody here thinks that Brussels sprouts are good, and I can't even begin to fathom where in the world your mind is at to believe such a thing. And there's another amen that's over here that just didn't come out as loud. On the other hand, I love venison, and if Steve Deckard was here tonight, he would say amen that it's bad, even though he won't try it. How do we define good in this verse? Because we're finding it here that if we know something, and if what we know is that God takes everything of our life and creates something good, what is the definition of good? My definition of good is healthy, wealthy, and wise. Is that God's definition of good in this verse? I hope you're saying no, because that's not the definition. The definition that God uses of what is good in this verse could perhaps be completely summed up, at least a good portion of it summed up in the words conformity to the image of God. That's the purpose, that's the goal, that's the intent. God is working all of these things in our life to make us like Him, to make us into His desired and designed image, to restore us to a relationship with Him that is full, that is complete, that is a holy relationship. So when He says that He works all things for our good, He is ultimately saying He wants to conform us to the image of God. And the biggest mistake that we make in this verse is defining good as my happiness or my health or my wealth. Now again, as much as I would say that holiness to God is more important than happiness, holiness is the design of God to bring us in happiness or to cause us to be happy. We aren't truly happy unless we have been made holy. So in verse number 29 here, we find, for those or for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. The image of His Son. That is the purpose, the intent of repurposing us. To work our good for our ultimate happiness. But there is a condition that He gives us here. This promise, this absolute promise, that's the title, Edward, absolute promise. This absolute promise is only absolutely promised under the condition, those who love God. Is that what it says? For good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I could take some time tonight to talk about what is defined or how it's defined when it says those that love God. Because not everybody that says they love God, love God. Their actions speak otherwise. Their attitudes speak otherwise. Their priorities speak otherwise. What are your attitudes and actions and priorities speaking tonight? Are they speaking that I love God, that God is the center of my life, He is the focus of my life, He's number one in my life? Because that's what He says. For those who love God. You see, it's a family promise. Benjamin Servants, you're welcome to come to our house anytime. I hope you know that. But I also hope you know that you're not like one of the kids that comes in and just takes something out of the fridge. You understand what I'm saying? I think that that same is reversed, that I'm welcome at your house at any time. But you would look at me a little cross-eyed if I went in there to see what was in the fridge to eat. Is there a chicken bone that I can chew on or what? Just a little strange there. But this promise is for the kids, for the children. This promise is for those who are His children, those who love God. It's a family promise. covenant for believers, the called according to his purpose. And so if we fall into that category, then you and I can rest. You and I can rest in the promise. My phone quit buzzing me last night. My last text that went out last night was at 1:02 this morning. And when I laid the phone down after that final text, I only know it was the final text because there wasn't any more after it when I got up, because when I laid the phone down after that final text, I think I was out within seconds. I went out within seconds because when I went to the house last night or this morning from being over here, I went confident in what I felt like God wanted me to say today. And I rested. I rested so well that my alarm went off at 4:30 and I was awakened at 5 o'clock by the alarm. It had been buzzing for, I presume, for 30 minutes. And then my phone started up again at 6:22. But by then I was, you know, well on the way in the day and everything was good. But what I mean by that is that I went resting. I was able to rest because I was trusting. I was confident. I believed. I know is what I'm saying. And when we have that confidence as a child of God, we can rest in him. The struggle is gone. The battles, the complexity no longer overwhelms us, but we can rest in him. If you're in the middle of a dark thread right now in the tapestry of your life, you don't have to call that dark thread as something that's good, but you can trust the master weaver to make it woven in the fabric of your life to bring out the beauty that God wants you to have. All for his glory. His glory. For we know that all things work together for our good. To them who love God, who are called. Let's keep that ever before us, ever present in front of us. To be a light to those around us. Let's stand together this evening. Amen. Let's keep the Gibsons in our prayers this week. Support them the best that we can. I'll get it posted as soon as I can as to when the schedule is actually going to be, when the services are, so we can make plans. Amen. Keep the Sanders family in your prayers as well. Amen. It's good to see each one of you here. Trust the Lord will bless you this week and enrich your lives with his divine presence and help. Amen. Sister Amy, would you dismiss us in prayer?